Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's nice to be with you. There's a lot of joy in the room this morning. I kind of got the impression, lovely to worship with you. And I was quite glad come the end that we sang a Christmas song, because I was wondering whether I kind of gone a bit too early with my sermon choice. So I'm going for the Christmas story. I hope that's not too early for you. Please forgive me, but now I'm a regional leader. You see, I don't get many opportunities at Christmas to preach, so I had to go with it. This is my first one, I hasten to add. I didn't start in November preaching Christmas, but it's good to be with you. My name is Steve Ball. About a year ago, took up the role of regional leader. Prior to that, I was the pastor of the City Church in Cardiff, formerly City Temple, and I've been involved there for 22 years, and I don't know what I did wrong, but they invited me then to become the regional leader, and that means I oversee, or try to, 108 churches right across Wales, from Anglesey, Holyhead in North Wales, right down to the south coast, across the Channel Islands, and you know, it's great. I've really enjoyed getting around, seeing what God's doing in our England churches. They're very diverse, but the more I think about that, the more I think that's how God planned it. Because I'm finding that churches are uniquely shaped to reach their communities. And that's a really good thing. So it's great to be with you. And let's turn to God's word, shall we? I would like to read from Luke chapter 2. My sermon title this morning is entitled, Joy is for Life, Not Just for Christmas. The joy is for life, not just for Christmas. And we'll read from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. Should we pray? Father, we thank you that the coming of Jesus is good news. It's great news. Lord, we thank you that you could, Heavenly Father, have kept yourself concealed. You could have hidden your face, as it were, from us as a human race. But Lord, we're so thankful that you've revealed yourself to us most fully in your Son. And Lord, this Christmas time, whether we're new to church or whether we have been coming here many, many years, Lord, we pray that the freshness of your coming, the joy of your coming, will fill our hearts this Christmas time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thinking about how to start a sermon on the subject of joy, I kind of pondered that for a little while, and I thought to myself, I know what I'll do is quite often when I'm on the internet, when I need an illustration for a sermon or a picture for a sermon, I go to a particular website, which is a photographic website, and it's where, you know, professionals and keen amateur photographers place their images, and you can download them free of charge. It's called Unsplash, and that's the advert out of the way. And I thought what I'll do is I'll type in the word joy and see what photographs come up. I know it's a bit risky, but no, it did work out. And so this is what I found. This is one of the first images went under the subject of joy. And I guess that's kind of restrained British joy, isn't it? Not too much, but I'm quite happy. Okay, there is another, which is my favourite one. And he's even reading the Bible by the looks of it as well. So that's great. Maybe it's set up, maybe not. But that's great. Okay, next one was this. You know, I guess one of those of us with young children or young grandchildren, there's something joyful about a child playing and making a great big mess. And then there is the joy. I'm not sure if it's a joy of a birthday or just the joy of chocolate cake. I don't know, but you take your pick. And finally, there is this as well. The joy of Southampton scoring. Did I pick the right team? Yes. This actually wasn't under the subject of joy, okay? But I just kind of searched the web for it.
Sorry if that
is. That's really, yeah.
They've got the goal.
Anyway, okay, if you support another team, then, you know, apologies for that illustration there. We'll probably move it on to the next, shall we? So let me introduce the subject of joy. Why am I choosing to talk about that today? Well, recently when I was reading through the Christmas story again, you know, particularly from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, and just reading the story of the coming of Jesus, I noticed that the word joy keeps popping up. Almost time after time, passage after passage, you see that the response to the coming of Jesus is joy. Just try it sometimes and read it. When you sit down and read the whole thing, you get a different perspective than if you just read maybe an isolated passage at different times. And as I studied this, I got into it a little bit more. I thought, okay, that's interesting. Let's dig a little bit deeper. I came to understand that in the original language, in the Greek that the New Testament is written in, that actually there is more than one word for joy. Sometimes the English language lacks the context and the texture of other languages. There's more words that Greek has to describe things than we have in English. And therefore, the translators have used the word joy. But if we dig a bit deeper, we'll see that there's two words that come into play. So not every time you read the word joy, are you reading the word joy with the same word in the Greek. Does that make sense? Okay, let me try and illustrate a bit more. The first word for joy is the word chara, from which we get the word, which means joy and gladness and rejoicing. It's the joy that's referred to in Galatians chapter 5 in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, it's chara, from which we also get the word grace as well, charis. Okay, so that's the first word, so that's joy. And then there's this other word, which is going to be more difficult to pronounce, so we won't even try. And that one means, the one beginning with A, means to celebrate, to praise, to exalt, to rejoice exceedingly. It's extreme joy, okay? So it's not it's the, wow, yes, that kind of joy, okay? It's absolutely amazing joy. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We get that. I know we're British, some of us, not all of us. And we do... We're more, for those of you not from this country, we do deep joy, okay? But it doesn't always show on the outside as it might do in another cultural context. But we are joyful, we just haven't told our face that we're that joyful. Okay, so this is, there's a two levels of joy, okay? There's joy, regular joy, which is great, but there is something, beginning with A, that is exceedingly joyful. Okay, so we go back into the text and look at those different words and try and give some more texture to our English versions. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 13. You might want to go there if you want to, make sure I'm not making this up, but if you haven't got a Bible, then I put it on the screen for us. It's the account of when the angel appears to Zechariah and brings to his attention the birth of John the Baptist. It says this in Luke 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name Joy. He will be a joy, a carrot to you," so that's kind of this joy, "okay, to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Two different words. You know, they are translated differently there, but the word carrot, he will be a joy to you. You're going to become a dad. In his old age, they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a son, and I think then they've given up praying. They thought, well, we're too old to have a child. But the angel appears and says, "Good news, John. Your wife is going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him John. He's going to be a blessing." That is a joyful day, isn't it? But it's even more joyful for those who will enjoy the benefits of this son who's going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Okay, next reference. Comes a little bit later, and it's when Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary, who now has received the promise of a son, comes to visit her. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to visit her relation Elizabeth. And as Mary walks in the room carrying the Christ child in her womb, the baby in Elizabeth's room, John the Baptist, what happens? Leaps for joy, extreme joy. That's the biggest kick ever recorded inside a mother's womb. There's extreme joy. Jesus isn't even born yet, but when he comes into the presence of John the Baptist, the forerunner, there's an explosion, literally, of joy inside the womb. That's interesting, isn't it? It also says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, even as Mary walks into the room. That's some encounter. And Jesus hasn't even been born yet. Okay, so there we go, that's that point. Next one, Luke chapter 1, 47-49. Probably they're a little bit out of order, I'm sorry about that. But anyway, and Mary says, when the angel visits her, in Luke 1, 47, 49, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices with extreme joy in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will be blessed." Why? Because I'm going to be the bearer of the Christ child. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Someone's going, "Wow, I don't deserve this. I'm probably a girl of 14 years of age in some obscure village, and yet I'm going to be the bearer of the Christ child." That is incredible. It really is miraculous. And her response is, "My soul rejoices." It's extreme joy because of this grace that God has put upon her. So, we've seen already that there's two types of joy. There's this kind of, you know, regular joy, the carrot joy, and then there's this A word, joy, that is extreme joy. Whose experience was? Zechariah's experienced it. John the Baptist has experienced it even before he's born. Mary has done it, and it's promised to many people, including you and me. Luke chapter 2, is a couple more. Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11, the passage that we read earlier. "But the angel said to them, the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy.'" The word there is kara again. It's the more regular joy. It's this joy. But you notice the word they put in front of it is great. And in Greek, it's the word megas, from which the word we get mega. So let's read again. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of mega joy.'" That the gospel is mega joy. Okay? You cannot overdo the joy of the Christmas message, okay? You cannot overstate it. We cannot overdo it. because it's great news, it's mega joyful news that Jesus Christ is born, the Savior of the world. That is good news, okay? That is great news. And maybe I would pray for myself and maybe for you this Christmas time that we might have a greater revelation of how mega joyful it really is to be saved. You know, that is the best thing. The best thing about Christmas is Jesus, okay? We know that, and that's the right answer to say in church, but it really is the greatest. Lord, would you give me the present this Christmas of a greater revelation? Lord, that you'd restore to me the joy of my salvation. That the King of Heaven should be born inside the womb of some humble young girl from Israel, but would be the Savior of the world. That he would die on a cross, that I might be saved, that my sins can be atoned for, that I can be forgiven, that I can be adopted into the family of God. That is amazing grace. That is something worth getting excited about. Even when you're British, that's something that was really good, not only in there, but to express out here, that it's good news. It's great news. It's really good news. You are allowed to get excited at Christmas. You really are. Because it's great news, and we know it, but let's not become over familiar with the things that we know. But let's allow it to stir within us fresh gratitude and to use that in praise of his name. Finally, the final one comes in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You know, who are the happiest people in the Bible? Well, you know, there's a good case for the Magi who came to visit Jesus. Why is that? Well, it says this, Matthew chapter 2, 9 and 10. After they had heard the king, that's Herod, they went on their way. Okay, they're following the star to Bethlehem. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Okay, there's far too much joy going on. They were overjoyed. Why? Because they come a long way. Yes, I think maybe that was the case, that they finally reached their destination. But the Bible says they were overjoyed to be there. When we look at that literally in the Greek language, it says this: they rejoiced, para, with a joy. So they rejoiced with joy, great exceedingly. So there's a lot of joy going on there, okay? They rejoiced, para, with a joy, great exceedingly. Mr. Kipling. They rejoiced with a joy, great exceedingly. These were people that were not believers, as we would say, but they knew something was special, and they came and they bowed in the presence of this child. That's incredible. Not because the bouncers at the door said, hey, look, when you go in, this is the right way to treat the Christ come. Their response was they bowed down and worshipped. Nobody told them, but there was something about this child that was so amazing that they were filled with joy. And I don't think they even knew why they were filled with joy, but they knew they were in the presence of something amazing, something that would never be repeated again. And they came and they worshipped this baby. Incredible, was it not? The coming of Jesus, what am I trying to say, to remind us this morning, is mega good news. It's really good news. So maybe you're here this morning and you're not usually in church, and you wonder what all the fuss is about and why people would do this on a Sunday morning. They do it. Why? Because they've discovered some really great news. That Jesus Christ loves us and died on the cross. That we might be forgiven. That we might have relationship with him. And I want to encourage you, if you've never received that gift is available for you to receive this Christmas time. And we would love to share more about that with you. So it's mega joy. It's great news that Jesus Christ is here. So joy is for life. It's not just for Christmas. It didn't just come, you know, to brighten up the winter months. But this joy that Jesus gives lasts for now and for eternity. It lasts with you in the deepest struggles of your life. And gives you hope. And it's there on the high mountain tops of your life and all that's there. So let's just very quickly, three things that we can read and learn about joy. Number one is this, that real joy is only found in Jesus. It's not deep stuff this morning, okay? It's not complicated theology, but just a reminder of what many of us know already, that real joy is only found in Jesus. J is for Jesus. You know, there is a temptation, is there not, in life that we can know these things, but actually our lives seem to illustrate something different. That actually, you know, we say that Jesus is all I need, but there is within us as human beings that striving for more and more. That actually, even though we've been born again, many of us, by the Spirit of God, we still have to remind ourselves that, hey, He is all I need. That He is the greatest joy giver. That there's nothing that compares with Him. That God might bless your life with the material things of this world, but there is no greater joy than knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. That there is a real sense, I think, in our British society of discontent. Not in the necessarily in the political scene, although there may be some discontent there. But within a lot of our lives, there's a discontent. I believe that the marketing industry really appeals to that whole sense of discontent. That the advertisers base, you know, their success basically on how much discontent they can make in your heart. At least that's my theory anyway. You know, that actually I can't be happy unless I'm driving that car or living in that house or have that phone or whatever else it is that I need, that I can't be complete without it. That is a sense of discontent. It makes me feel like, well, I can't really be happy, I can't really be joyful unless everything in my life is absolutely perfect. Friends, if that's our standard, then it's never going to be realized. Why? Because life is never perfect. There's never absolutely everything is in place. It's never going to happen. But Jesus brings joy in the midst of pain and imperfection and reaches out to us where we are and overcomes that discontent. He overcomes it. He knows the deepest needs. He can meet the deepest needs of our heart. We used to sing an old chorus way back. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Some of you know it. Your sins He'll wash away. Your night He'll turn to day. Your life He'll make over anew. And then come in to stay. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And some of you got Him in your heart, but you just need to ask Him to remind you. And I need it with me regularly. Say, yeah, Jesus, You are all I need. I would quite like that, but You're all I need. Lord, help me to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is contentment with great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be contented. I need to be contented with what I have. Otherwise, there's always a striving for more and more and more. How do you overcome discontent? You either strive for more or you learn to be satisfied with less. You either keep going for more and more and more, and how much is more when it's a little bit more than I currently got? How much pay is it, you know, do you need to earn to be happy? Just probably a little bit more than you currently earn. Isn't that the case? It's always there. It's always got it. It's never, how do you do it? You therefore have to keep on requiring more, or you get content with less. Lord, help me to be content with what I have, because I have all that I need in You. Somebody described it this way, a lady called Kate Warren, Rick Warren's wife. Rick Warren is a well-known American pastor. And she says this about joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I think she's hit on something. Let me read it again. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control. Friends, He's in control right now of your life. He is. If you allow Him, He's in control of your life, of all details of our lives. And the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. That's not positive thinking. That's spiritual thinking. Because He's in control. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That's good advice Joy is not the absence of trial, difficulty, or pain. It's the presence of God with me and with you at all times. Joy is not the absence of bad stuff, of trials and difficulties or pain. They go with it. If we're living this life, it's just a part of being human. Sometimes it's even a part of being Christian. We don't become Christians to get a pass on all the bad stuff in life, but what we do have is Jesus with us every step of the way. That is good news. That is joy. Joy is the presence of God with me at all times, whispering in my ear, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's joy. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to forsake you, I haven't forgotten about you, I am with you, even though you may not realize that. Even though you may not be able to feel me, maybe you haven't experienced me, maybe I feel different, but I am with you. I'm with you. Maybe for some of you, you went through a season where this Christmas will be different because you had some bereavement in the past year. I want you to know that God is with you this Christmas. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So joy is the knowledge that he's working all things together for good in my life. For those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. When somebody once said this, we take Christ out of Christmas and what we're left with M&S. That's all we're left with. And for some people, that's really all they have is Christmas. For them, it's about a shopping fest that goes on past Christmas Day into Boxing Day into the New Year's sales that don't really start in the New Year, they start before then. But I want to say, that might be good, but Jesus is miles better. He's the one that satisfied all of our needs. There was a story, one of Napoleon's generals called Massena suddenly appeared with 18,000 men outside of an Austrian town, which had no means of defence at all against his great army. The town council had nearly decided to surrender when the old dean of the church reminded them that it was Easter and begged them to hold services as usual and to leave the trouble in God's hands. Hey, forget about it, worship God. This they did, and the French, hearing the church bells ringing, joyfully concluded that an Austrian army had come to support the town and quickly broke up camp and disappeared. Before the bells ceased ringing, all the Frenchmen had vanished. What's the answer when you feel besieged by the enemies of pain and sickness, poverty, fear, loneliness, and trial? Friends, all we can do is ring the joy bells.
Yes,
we can praise God anyway. Let's not praise him just when we feel like it, but we praise him even on the battlefield of life. Amen. We declare that he is good and his love endures forever and he is working out his purposes even when I cannot see it. I choose to believe that he is in control. So joy, J is for Jesus. O, I'm going to go really quickly now. O is real joy overflows to others. Go back to the story we were reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. When they had seen him, this is the shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard him were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I think the encounter with the shepherds is one of my favourite bits of the Christmas story. So they have this amazing experience, this amazing message. They are filled with joy at what they've heard, but they don't keep it to themselves. They go and they start to share the good news of the promise of God with everybody they encounter. And they were uneducated, unschooled men. Maybe the sort of people that people would have looked down to in that society is, you know, smelly old shepherds, because they were quite smelly. They lived out in the fields all the time. They couldn't keep up with all the other religious observance. Why? Because of their job. So they were kind of on the fringes of society. But yet there was something about it when they encountered the angels and the great news. They were so filled with joy that everybody could see that something amazing had happened. And it says there, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Friends, I think that's a challenge for us as a church. this Christmas time, that we'll encounter the joy of God again, but not so that we feel better about life, but that we can overflow with joy to those around us. That our joy is not dependent upon what we might think is the right result on Thursday, but our joy is infectious. That when we have an encounter with the love of God and the grace of God, it should spill out of our lives and touch other people around us. See, this message is not just for us, it's for others. It's for all those people just around this area who may or may not come to church over Christmas. Let's pray that when they encounter us, wherever that is, they'll get the overflow of what God is doing in us. That like the shepherds, we might be so full of joy that others might be amazed and come to know Jesus as well. It was said in the early church in Acts chapter 2, 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, that's the A word, extremely joyful and sincere hearts. Is it any wonder that the early church grew? Because they were full of joy. And there's something infectious about joy. Ever notice that? You know, even though, like, you know, I'm not saying all laughing is joy. Somebody starts to laugh, especially when they start to laugh, like, out of their belly, they're kind of, it gets quite infectious, and then you start laughing, you don't know what you're laughing at, but, you know, somebody can tell a joke, and it can't be very funny, but if they're laughing at it, you can't help but laugh as well. There's something infectious about real joy, particularly in difficult circumstances. That's the kind of joy that God gives. And that's what the world needs. It needs joy. It needs hope. And those things are only found in Jesus. Mother Teresa said this, is a net of love by which you can catch souls. That's good, isn't it? Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls. In other words, I think she said, look, it's so attractive. The people go, what is it about you? Why are you so happy? Why are you so full of joy even when you shouldn't be? How is that? And it catches people because that's what they're looking for. They're seeing something of Jesus in you, and Jesus is very attractive. Okay, finally, the why. Why is your move your call? How does this play into what we're saying? Well, we see in Matthew 1:21 that Jesus says, it records this. She, Mary, will give birth to you, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? Why did the Son of Glory come to this earth? Why did he become incarnate, take on flesh? Well, simply, he came to save us. He came to forgive us. He came to die on the cross. I said that already. The Message paraphrase of the Bible interprets John 1:14. The Word became flesh and blood, and moved into the neighbourhood. In other words, God came close. That's what Christmas is about. God came close. Why? So that our sins might be forgiven. I recently heard a story of a mum who attended her daughter's school nativity. We use the nativity quite broadly here. This has not much to do with Jesus, quite a lot to do with angels, quite a lot to do with you know, all sorts of other stuff, of elves and pixies and all the other stuff that obviously is really right at the heart of the Christmas story. But anyway, there was a final song, and it was entitled Christmas Love. And like they do in nativities, every child was given a letter of Christmas love. And at the right time in the song, they were to come out, and there was a pause, and they were to put, like, C. Well, C is for Christmas, or H is for Holly. And R is for reindeer, yes, correct. And I, that's a tough one, I is for imagination. And S is for Santa, could be snowman maybe as well. Okay, T is for, oh, well done, fantastic. So you get the picture, so all the kids are coming out, the song's going on, it keeps pausing, the kids are coming out bit by bit by bit. Eventually it comes to the child who's carrying the letter M. And they come up and they're quite nervous because their big moment on the stage. And what they've done, you know what kids do? What happens? They got the letter upside down. So rather than M, it's a W. And they don't realise it. And mum and dad are like, oh no, this is terrible, worst moment of my life. You know, and the kids were like, have I done well? And the older kids at the back were going, like this.
You know the story, you've been there, you've seen that.
And then as the words are completed, the A and the S go up and the word love, what they saw was this. There was a hush came across the room, and though it was a mistake, there was a truth behind the mistake. Christ was love. The Christmas is all about the love of God. It not only was love, he only was love, he is love, and always will be love. And actually, in that mistake, the crowd heard the Christmas message that Christ was love. It's your move. Have you received that love into your hearts? Maybe you have. If you haven't, you can. It's Christmas. And I encourage you. I love the Christmas poem. I'll finish with it. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. The words of scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, say this. I stand at the door. Well, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person. And they with me.